Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. If I asked you to list passages that talk about Jesus' suffering, where would you start? His suffering, his death, his burial, all those associated ideas. And how many do you think you could list? A few years back, I guess, I decided to read through the New Testament and do a simple color Bible marking scheme. Underlined red for Jesus' death, his burial, his suffering. Blue for his resurrection, his and ours in his second coming. Light blue or teal for his ascension, his kingdom, his reign, his authority, all those things kind of tie together. And then black for the gospel, which encompasses all of the above. And when I started that, it was for a reason. I had started to observe some patterns in the New Testament, and I had this sermon in mind once I got through that, and I thought, well, this is what I think I'll find. And what I want to do this morning is share with you the results of that, first with a statistical assessment. Not for the sake of interesting numbers, though the numbers are interesting, but to help you understand and appreciate the scale and the scope of how the New Testament covers the topic of Jesus' suffering. And then we'll make a few observations, not about the text, but from the text, what the New Testament tells us about his suffering. And there's so much more that we could find there. But I hope that we'll all walk away with a greater appreciation for how the suffering of Jesus figures into the New Testament. My approach to how I decided what to underline and what not was to be very conservative. Counted only direct references to Jesus' suffering in one way or another. They could be figurative or literal, but they were to be direct. So, for example, I included Matthew 20, verse 22, where he says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" Because if we expand from that context, we understand he's talking about the suffering that he's about to endure. And he goes on to tell his disciples, yes, you will drink of that cup. But I didn't include Matthew 1, verse 21, which is when Mary was told, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now we understand salvation comes through the blood of Jesus, comes from his sacrifice, but it's an indirect reference to it. So I didn't include that. So the point here is that what I'm going to show you is a very conservative number or a conservative representation of how much the New Testament talks about the suffering of Jesus and what it means for us. So these are the passages that I came up with. And some of these are, they cover a span of ranges, Mark 15, 13 through 37. I'll email this out if you're interested to use this as a reference and to dive deeper into this subject of Jesus' suffering. I didn't use a topical Bible. I didn't use any other references, concordance searches or anything. This was just me reading through and noting as I went along. So counting only these direct references, there were 466 verses in the New Testament. Out of about 8,000 verses, that's 6%, which doesn't sound like a lot, but that's about every 17 verses you're encountering another mention of Jesus' suffering. If we expand it out to the context, because again, these are direct references and they may fit in a context that discusses about that suffering without directly mentioning it, 119 out of 260 chapters in the New Testament, or about half of the New Testament chapters, touch on Jesus' suffering. And that's not just verses averaged out over the whole. That is, I went chapter by chapter. How many of these include references to his suffering? And then a little bit surprising on the other end is that there are 7 books that did not reference his death as directly as I was counting it. But still, 3/4 of the books do mention it. You might ask the question, well, is that bias? Is the average being pulled up because the Gospels obviously have a lot of verses talking about Jesus suffering as they record the historical account? Or are there epistles that focus on it in more depth? And so it kind of pulls the average up. And what I found was the Gospels, Acts, the epistles, Revelation, all these different groups of books and individual books are representative of the whole. You have about 1 in 17 or so verses talk about his suffering. About every other chapter is talking about his suffering. And so some useful things that we can pull out from that for study purposes. If you want to pick a book, say, I want to focus on Jesus' suffering, what is a good book to go to? Just talking about the most number of verses, the Gospel of John has 106 verses about his suffering. Compare that to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are significantly less, even though Matthew and Luke are of comparable size to the Gospel of John. Mark is shorter, but John focuses heavily, of the Gospels, he focuses more heavily on the suffering of Jesus. And I think that maybe is noteworthy considering the relationship that Jesus and John had. That's total number of verses, but if you think about how densely are they spaced, how frequently will you encounter them, 1 Peter is the most dense book with 14% of the verses, versus 6% for the total. He has twice as many references to Jesus' death when you read that epistle. So a lot of references. Again, Peter was a close a companion of Jesus on his time on this earth. That's followed by John and Hebrews with 12% each. Focusing down a little bit more, and we'll get through this a little bit and get into some more of the meat of our discussion here. If you wanted to just say, all right, I'm going to focus on a chapter, which you could do during the serving of the Lord's Supper if you wanted to help focus your mind on Jesus' death. 1 Corinthians 15 has the most references at 11 mentions, that's about 19%. But the most frequent references, the chapters that are really dense with those references, John 19, obviously, with Jesus, that's describing Jesus' crucifixion and the events surrounding it, is heavily loaded. But Romans 6, outside of the Gospels, is the most densely, the one that most references Jesus' suffering. Some other honorable mentions, if you will. Every fifth verse, you're talking about it in Acts chapter 3, Romans 5 and 6, 1 Thessalonians 1, and Hebrews 2, 9, and 10. Those three chapters, there's a lot of references in Hebrews to Jesus' suffering, and then 1 Peter chapter 1. So these are just some things that, if you want to dig into it further, these are some good starting points. A few other interesting things of note that you could also continue further study on. 13 of the New Testament books mention his suffering in the first chapter. So it's not just tucked away in a corner, it's up front. It's about half of the books. The first mention that I found that is this direct is Matthew 12, verse 40, where Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah will be the sign that they have, where he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights, and so will the Son of Man be in the earth. The books, not to avoid, but books without references to Jesus' suffering, 2 Thessalonians, James, Philemon, 2 Peter, 2 John, and 3 John, and Jude. And you could go to those and probably say, but these are talking about things related, and you'd probably be right. But they're just not so specifically referenced if you're trying to find something to read and focus on during the Lord's Supper, for example. So what's the point of all this? If 118 out of 260 chapters refer to Jesus' suffering at about one chapter per page of faith. Every opening, which is two pages, roughly every opening of your Bible talks about the suffering of Jesus. It looks something like this. The white is where there's, across the top we have chapters, across the left, or down the left we have each book of the Bible. And if you can't read the numbers, that's okay. The white are zeros. There's no mention of his suffering in that chapter. But if it's anywhere on the red scale of color, there's a mention of his suffering. And this is the visual that I had in mind when I started this whole thing. Is what does the Bible look like in terms of where Jesus' suffering, his death, his blood are mentioned? And the darker red it is, the more references there are. The pages of the New Testament are written in the blood of Jesus. Now, for the little ones, that doesn't mean it's actually his blood, but just his blood is brought to our minds on every opening of our Bible, in essence. So I want to make three observations based on this morning. Before I get to those observations, I want to illustrate that Tim got us through to the sermon a little earlier, so I've got time to do this exercise. what I have enjoyed doing, I say enjoyed, it's been helpful to me, I think, partaking of the Lord's Supper is to just open my Bible in the New Testament somewhere, knowing this, that I can find a passage that talks about his suffering and just see what it is, what it talks about. Obviously, there's go-tos. We could read about Jesus' crucifixion. We can read about Paul's instructions to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper. But there's so much more that we can find. And what is important to realize is that there is so much connected to Jesus' death. So I could just flip open here. 2 Corinthians 13, he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. And we can look in that context, and that's 13 verse 4, and see what should I learn? What should I take away about the death of Jesus? Not just that he died, but what does that mean for me? Flip over into another place. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. This helps me realize how much Jesus was affected by his suffering. He was not disconnected from it, but he was deeply affected, and that pointed him to the Father, to his dependence on the Father. Now, what does that mean for me? I should be deeply affected by his suffering, and I should also look to the Father. And on we could go. Just open your Bible, and you'll find it. Now, once you have it marked in color, that helps you find it quickly. So maybe that's something you'd want to do. But that's been helpful to me in developing a deeper appreciation for Jesus' suffering. Now, three observations that we'll look at this morning, the time that we have remaining. First one, Jesus did not simply die. He could have come to this earth, lived a life, and done his teaching and preaching, and then had a swift execution. Pretty painless, but the blood is shed, the job is done. But that was not fitting for the sacrifice that God sent to us. Otherwise, it would have happened a different way than it did. Jesus suffered, and he suffered, we'll note, in three different ways. Obviously, first thing is he suffered physically. In Matthew 26, verse 67, the Jews spat in his face, and they beat him with their fists, and they slapped him. Then he gets to the Romans in Matthew 27, verse 26. They scourged him. And that alone is enough to kill a man. But he didn't die under that beating, where they just destroyed his body. They beat him on the head with a reed while he was wearing a crown of thorns. So he's suffering physically. And then, after all of that, the blood loss and the beatings and the destruction of his body, he was made to carry his cross. But he was so weak that someone had to help him carry that cross. And all of this, of course, is before the crucifixion itself in John 19, 18. And so we talk about this. I think we're very aware of this. But I also want to note that he suffered emotionally. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, he talks about his friends abandoning him. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." So we note two things from this passage. One, his friends were going to leave him. The sheep would be scattered. His disciples would leave him. But also, he's saying this before it happened. And something we note from the gospel accounts of Jesus' suffering is that he began suffering before the suffering started, if that makes sense. Because he knew, with the knowledge of God, what he was about to endure. So he started suffering it before the beating started. He had this sense of abandonment from his friends before they abandoned him, because he knew what was going to happen. So Jesus suffering, you see him in the garden already so distraught because he knew what was about to happen. It wasn't a surprise that just, you know, caught him unawares when Judas shows up in the garden. He was already suffering before the time. And he's suffering that abandonment even before it happened. In verse 38 of Matthew chapter 26, He says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Jesus was grieved. And sometimes in depictions of Jesus in media, he's kind of aloof and detached from everything. But Jesus was very in the moment, very aware, keenly aware of what was about to happen. And he was not looking forward to it. He was working towards the joy laid up before him, but it was not joy in the moment. It was anticipation of the suffering. His soul was deeply grieved to the point of death. And then on the cross, his suffering had accumulated to the point that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I don't believe he was literally saying that God had forsaken him in the sense of abandoned, turned his back, and he didn't care about him because of his connection to the sin and his sacrifice and things like that. That's Jesus is quoting Psalm 21, and we see through the larger context that God had not abandoned him. But while I say that to explain what I believe about what Jesus didn't mean, he did mean something. And the only way he could express what he meant, express the emotional suffering he was going through, was to make a statement this strong. To push it to that extreme in how he expressed it. That was how he felt. That's what it looked like to everybody else, was that God had turned his back on him. So Jesus suffered so much in his heart, not just in his body. Jesus also suffered shame and reproach. And I think this is another thing that maybe we don't talk about a lot. He suffered physically. He suffered the abandonment from his friends and just the emotional weight of it all. But he also suffered shame. And that's an interesting concept because he had nothing to be ashamed of, and yet, maybe even because of that, the shame that was put upon him was so much the greater because of the injustice of it all. Back in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 68, we see the high priests, the scribes, and the elders. These are the leaders of the national religion, of the people of God, who are the ones turned against him. These are the ones mocking him as the Christ, and telling him to prophesy about who struck him. Not just some random guys on the street, not the worst of the worst religious people as the people viewed it. These are the leaders, the elite of the religious leaders. In chapter 27, verse 1, the chief priests and the elders stood against him again in the same scene as they bound him in verse 2. It wasn't just his people, though. They were able also to get the Romans turned against him. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27, we see that the Romans dressed him, the soldiers, kind of at the opposite end of the spectrum of religion. Now we've got the civic, these guys weren't leaders, but you know, the civil authorities, they dressed him up as a king and mocked him and bowed down to him and hailed him as king of the Jews, all in sarcasm and just running with ridicule. So Jesus endured all of this kind of suffering, and I wanted to try to paint this as a picture for us. What would that look like to us? What would cause us that same sense of shame? So imagine if after the invitation, the elders come up and they say, we have an announcement to make. It's come to our attention that there is someone among us pretending to be one of us, but they're an enemy of God. And someone out here knows who they are, and we ask you to bring that person forward to us. And you're standing there, and one of your closest friends who's sitting right next to you grabs your arm and whispers, let's go. And you're like, yeah, we need to get out of here. This is weird. And they pull you to the front. They're not leading you out. They're leading you up to the stage. So your close friend is saying, this is the one. This is the wretched sinner that the elders are concerned about. And then the Bible class teachers, one after another, they come up and they give their testimony about you, about the things you said, about the things that you've done. And then David gets up, and he's got some things to say about you. And then the retired preachers in the audience, they also do that. Everybody coming up, testifying against you about what you have taught, about the error that you believe, about all the sins in your life, all the things, that, the pride that you've lifted yourself up with to assert your position. And it's not just the folks from Benchley. Like, this large but rural congregation is local. That's not what Jesus endured. These were the national leaders. So we, in this scene, in this depiction, we find the most prominent preachers in the brotherhood, the most influential ones, the ones with the loudest voice that people listen to and respect. And they come in, and they denounce you, and they decry all of your sin. And they also your co-workers, they come in and tell about things that they've seen and things that they've heard you doing. One after another. But it's lies. People lying about things that you said and did. Some of it has some essence of truth. They take words that you spoke in a comment in class, but they twist it and they take it out of context so that it misportrays what you actually said. But then on the few occasions where they actually do reveal the truth about you, they say, that's not true. They said such and such, but that was a lie. And every one of these people are people you respect, or people that the people respect. And they're all just raking you over the coals for it. But it's not just a calm discussion. It's not a theological debate or doctrinal debate where we take turns and we talk about differences and we say, let's all come to our own conclusions. The elders, the preachers, the teachers, everyone is angry as they denounce you to the crowd. But it's not just preaching to the crowd. It's not just saying things out to everyone else. They turn to you and get up in your face and yell in your face and they spit in your face to show how vile you are in their eyes. And they slap you around and they punch you. Can you imagine someone you respect as much as Brother Scott, Brother Ed, doing that to you? Not that Jesus respected these men, but the people did. The people looked up to them. How much shame you would suffer with them doing that to you. And you know they're wrong, but you also know what everybody thinks about their opinion, how respected they are. And because that's not enough to reveal these false truths about you and to say these things about you, they take somebody, they say, let's show everybody what's going on here. And they get Todd's coat and his tie and they put it on you so that you're dressed up nice. And they parade you up and down the aisle and say, everybody, look at the Christian. Look how proper he is, how he looks so much like a Christian, and they're just mocking you. Dressed up in his Sunday best. Or they grab one of these baptismal garments, say, hey, this person is baptized. Look how much a Christian they are. And they're just mocking left and right. When done with that, they bring you back up on the stage, take those things off of you. Say, oh, they're still wearing their Sunday clothes. They don't belong. They don't deserve to wear Sunday clothes here. So they take those off. Or you're standing in front of everybody for the world to see. All your clothes gone. Everyone hates you. And there's nothing you can do about it. There's Jesus, for all the world to see, strung up. But it's not just in Benchley. He was in front of the nation of Israel on the cross. All of this is being live streamed. How would you feel? Jesus went through all this and more. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, It says that he endured the cross, and we think about that, about the suffering, the physical pain, and even the emotional suffering he endured on the cross. But it says he despised the shame. He hurt from it, but he despised it. Because he knew all of that stuff was not the truth. The truth was, he was the Son of God. He was doing his Father's will. And he had come down to earth and he was getting it done. And he was about to conquer the enemy of his brethren, the enemy of God's children. Jesus despised the shame. Another thing we notice is Jesus' suffering has implications for us beyond the redemption it provides. So once we understand his suffering or get some glimpse of it, we relate to it a little bit as best we can. Understand there are some implications for us. And this is what you'll really find, I think, throughout the Bible as you get into the epistles. And why is he talking about suffering here? What does that mean for me? And so that this list could be so much longer, but here's three things. We must suffer for Jesus in his name. So if Jesus suffered, I must suffer for him. I must bear the reproach of Christ. 1 Thessalonians verse 6, he says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So they were imitators of the apostles who were the imitators of the Lord who suffered much tribulation. We have to die to sin. Romans chapter 6, again, that chapter that is so loaded with discussion of Jesus' suffering. There are many things that we might pull out from that. We often talk about baptism, which we'll be on in a couple minutes. But he says, knowing this, in verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. If Jesus suffered these things and he died, then I also have died to sin and I'm no longer a slave to sin. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, and we could call this sermon even so. If Jesus suffered, even so, for me, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If Jesus suffered, he died, and he lives now, then I must die to sin, and I must live to him. So we must suffer for Jesus in his name, bearing his reproach. We must die to sin in our own lives, but we must also suffer for the good of others like he did. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Again, they're making this point. They're drawing the conclusion for us. Christ Jesus had this attitude. You have this attitude. What kind of attitude did Jesus have? Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If Jesus suffered, if he sacrificed to the point of suffering, when I'm called on to sacrifice for those around me, what does that mean? Does that mean I give the extra? Yeah. But it also means that I give when it hurts, because that's what Jesus did. He sacrificed, yes, but he sacrificed to the point of suffering. And so if I'm having the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus, I'm going to give, I'm going to sacrifice my things, the things I love, the preferences that I have, I'm going to sacrifice those even when it hurts for other people because I love them like Jesus did as he showed in his suffering. And third thing, Jesus could not have been raised from the dead unless he died. This is something that popped out to me in reading through Acts, is the two themes of death and resurrection are very common. So we had that chart earlier showing all the references to Jesus suffering and death in the New Testament, and this is just the Acts line of that. But then I went through and showed, here's what we have in the resurrection, and that's in the blue there, and it's almost one-to-one with the death. Now, this could skew the numbers, and I mostly avoided doing this in my statistics. You can't talk about resurrection without talking about where the resurrection was from. Jesus was raised from what? From the dead. And so I try not to include every reference to Jesus' resurrection in my numbers and in the overview, but you very well could. You could go through and look at, well, if it's talking about resurrection, then it is by necessity talking about Jesus' death. And so what's the point of that? Jesus died to forgive our sins. He was raised to give us hope. We don't have hope of resurrection unless Jesus also was raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, I mentioned that is the chapter that has the most references to his death. You won't actually see that many. It's all about his resurrection. You'll see a handful, and by implication, it's tied in to every time you talk about resurrection, it's pointing back to Jesus' death. That chapter also talks heavily about our own resurrection, and that's in connection to Jesus' resurrection, which is in connection to his death. So when we think about our resurrection and the hope that we have, it's tied back to this, to Jesus' suffering. And so that goes both ways. When we're thinking about our hope, we should be thinking about his death. When we think about his death, we can also remember that we have a hope established for us. There are many other questions that we could ask and find answers to, and you may want to do this on your own time. What do the Gospels say outside of the historical record of his suffering? Like Jesus, he talked about it a bit before it happened. What did he say? What are the implications of that? What are some of these obscure one-off? There's just one mention in a chapter and kind of with no chapters around it talking about his suffering. Why was it mentioned there? There's so much we could pull out from just looking at the more obscure references that maybe we miss in our general studies of this topic. And then those first chapters, those 13 chapters that mention his suffering early on in the books, what do those say? And those are going to be mostly the epistles. There are lots of different questions that we could dive into this study more. But I just want us to remember that Jesus suffered. He suffered for you, every one of you, and me too. And he died for you. Jesus died so he could conquer death. And he was raised so that you might be too. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, he talks about us being baptized into Christ, being baptized into his death. If you want to be raised with him in the last day, then you must die to your sins. You must be buried with him in baptism and then be raised to a new life in Christ now, if you want to have that new life in the age to come. If we can help you with any of that, please come as we stand and as we sing.